We are in still Councils for the Church, and we are on page, what is it here, 87, paragraph 3, and it's the little subheading is Study Diligently and Systematically. That's the title. Okay, it says, parents, if you educate, I mean, I can understand why I didn't have this information back when Fran and I first met, because, I mean, I was an idiot, and but I needed the experiences that I went through at that time, being, you know, devout Catholic and all this other stuff. But I got to tell you, when I look back, I think, oh, if I had an opportunity to go back in time, I wouldn't change anything except, you know, finding Christ earlier. I want the I want the same experiences, but now this time I would go through those trials with smiles. And instead of ending up behind bars for idiocy, I'd end up behind bars for doing, you know, godly work. But when I look at the way, you know, my kids could have had a little bit more education in regards to some of the things that we believe, I'd love to go back in time, but yeah, no, what are you going to do? She says, parents, if you would educate your children to serve God and do good in the world, make the Bible your textbook. Make the Bible your textbook. She says it exposes the wiles of Satan. It is the great elevator of the race. And that would be the human race. She says the reprover and corrector of moral evils, the detector which enables us to distinguish between the true and the false. Whatever else is taught in the home or at school, the Bible, as the great educator, should stand first. If it is given its place, God is honored, and he will work for you in the conversion of your children. There is a rich mine of truth and beauty in this holy book, and parents have themselves to blame if they do not make it intensely interesting to their children. And amen to that, because like I was just saying a minute ago, you know, I still feel the blame. But we did find the Lord early enough, even though we were Sunday keepers when we left the Catholic Church for 10 years. We did our home church thing. I did a lot of pulpit stuff, and we did a lot of studies with the kids, and some of their friends would come. And so they were young enough, so they got a pretty good, generous helping of that, which we understood at the time. But I always like to think back in how this all began, because I did, like when I was a kid, I was thinking, oh man, wish I lived in the cowboy days, because I mean, reading the Encyclopedia Britannica, and or even some of the old books, like, because my mom going to the library a lot, you know, sometimes I do research there in regards to the cowboy days and some of the stuff that went down in this country when it was starting out. And I'm not talking about Tombstone and, you know, the gold rush, all that stuff. Whoop, you know, that's stupid. It's just money hungry people. I didn't want to get involved in all that. I wanted to know real life. You know, I guess you would call it human interest stories, but I went and I saw, I can't remember where I read this, but it still sticks with me, and the picture is still in my mind of the mom crying her eyes out with a long granny dress on, the way the women used to wear the clothes back then. And we just call them granny dresses because I'm from the 70s, all right? And that's, you know, the hippie girls would wear the granny dresses. They call them granny dresses, which were nice looking. Covered everything, you know. Wasn't like a burqa or nothing like that, but you know what I mean. And, but the mom's screaming and crying, holding onto her child's hands with white knuckle grip, with the government workers on the other end pulling on the kid too, saying, we have passed a law that your child must now go to school. And if you look at Ellen Wright's writings, I don't know exactly where it's at. She does talk about how you should let the kids grow up first. You should let them get to the least of the age of 10, 11, or 12. You know, the parents would know the maturity of the child. You know, before even go, that would have helped me considerably when I was a kid, because I couldn't get two and two to get it together. You know, I couldn't understand mathematics when I was a kid. I mean, the two and two, yeah, duh, anybody can get that. But when I was talking about, you know, the multiplication tables and division and then long division, and it's like, oh man, it was just rough. I couldn't get it. And so by the time I went into the, you know, high school, I could get it then because my mind was able to handle it then, but I had already convinced myself, well, I'm, you know, stupid in that area, so I'm not even going to try. And I didn't. And then later on in life, when I, you know, I start messing with computers, I realize, okay, math ain't that hard to do. Sister White goes into detail about how some of the kids can't grasp some things at that age. They just can't. Their brain isn't done developing yet. And now it makes me understand why that little girl on the other side of the classroom was always able to get straight A's, and I'm over there doing all I can just to get a D in certain things, you know. And so, I could see how it all started with the mom screaming and the government worker pulling and saying, we're taking your child. And I know for a fact when it first started out, because it's all the rage about it in all the old history books about keep the Bible first, right? But look at it now. Because you had to see that coming. I mean, back then they're going to say, yeah, let's, because they worked in advance. And I wish I could find that word. It's a Latin term that means, that Rome used in regards to how they do things. And sometimes they do things centuries in advance, knowing that it'll take that long for the people to be ready for their next crazy agenda. And this is what they did in the cowboy days. They knew if they can get control over the children within the next 150 to 200 years, they'll be able to destroy society just by teaching the children immoral activity as the norm. Like today, homosexuality is completely acceptable. A little boy wants to go into a girl's locker room? Fine, if you think you're a girl. No, go ahead. Don't worry about it. That's the norm. Back then, that kid would be knocked all the way out until next week trying to get into that locker room. Evil has become good. Good has become evil, just like the prophecy said. So, yeah, I could see it. Starting there, you know, it's just like with Elvis standing on stage, all cute and pretty looking, and as long as they keep the camera above his waist and talk about the fact that his, you know, he was a gospel singer and he was a mama's boy. Well, it's no different what they started out the schools with. Yeah, we'll keep the Bible first. Oh yeah, we'll keep for that whole generation. I would think, yeah, that's how it went. But each generation dies off eventually. And with that little bit of destruction in each classroom as each generation went through, look what we got today. It's nuts out there. I mean, just look at my homeschool Spurs page. And Spurs, we all know what the meaning of spur means, right? So anyway, that page has got thousands of articles and videos about how disgusting it is in the schools. And that's perfectly okay now. I mean, just today I put an article, I didn't comment on it because it's just redundant. I've already done it on this one. But they literally say it's perfectly acceptable now for Satan clubs. They have been sanctioned in this, well, there's a weird word to use for that. But they have been okayed, let's say, I think it's Oregon, where the schools, the government schools in Oregon have to allow, it has been passed, the law has been passed now in Oregon that they have to allow for it to be considered a valid after-school activity. And it's a Satan club. But when the little mom was screaming about, don't take my baby away, they were saying, well, but we're going to keep the Bible in the school. Oh, yeah, it's called After-School Satan. Thanks, Daniel. Yeah, that's what it was. It's on one of those, you know, like I do my blog article, and then underneath that I got a bunch of articles that some of you send. Well, it's in what I think Daniel and Fran sent me, the same article, I think, and somebody else. You know, sometimes I get these articles 2-3 times, which is fine, you know. Don't stop sending them. So going on, it says, it is written, was the only weapon that Christ used when the tempter came with his deceptions. And this is something I was trying to share with an SDA today and yesterday and the day before in regards to some comments she made in regards to my comments about Bob Tretz and a lot of other government-approved Seventh-day Adventist preachers on camera, standing up while they pray. And all these excuses were flying about, well, how can you judge the man's heart? What if he's got something wrong with his knees? And so after a while, I said, well, look, how can you even go there if you claim to be in a Seventh-day Adventist and understand that Ellen White's a prophet? Because didn't she do the same thing in Battle Creek when some young man stepped up to pray? She stopped him right when he was starting to pray and said, you get on your knees. Now, does she judge? Now, are you going to yell at her? No, of course not. But they'll yell at us. The same way Korah and his buddies yelled at Moses before the earth swallowed them up. So expect it. Well, look who I'm talking to. Most of us have already seen what happens when you follow the Lord's will. They're going to get all up in your face. And it's not because of anything you said. It's because of something you said. Now, what I mean by that is, I know what it sounds like, oh, what? Something wrong with your brain. No, it's you didn't write that which is written. You didn't write the Bible. So it's not what you said. It's what you echoed. I should have said that, you know, differently. But it is something that you said, but it's because you heard it first from Him, our Heavenly Father. And that's where they got the problem. But they don't want to sit there and yell and scream about God being evil, you know. No, they want to call you evil. And so again, expect it. So again, she says, it is written, was the only weapon that Christ used when the tempter came with his deceptions. The teaching of Bible truth is the great and grand work which every parent should undertake. In a pleasant, happy frame of mind, place the truth as spoken of by God before the children. As fathers and mothers, you can be object lessons to the children in the daily life by practicing patience, kindness, and love by attaching them to yourself. Now, there's where I failed a lot, especially when the kids were young. I had the patience of a lit match in a windstorm. It was out, you know. I my patience wasn't there. It wasn't at all there. But praise God, you grow though. You get old, you know, because that's another thing too. I've read the Bible a few times. I'd say, right? I'm not going to say how many times because I really lost count. But I never really caught it until, you know, the iron that sharpens the iron. My wife revealed it to me one day, and some of you do this to me, and I do that hopefully for some of you. About how David was walking around noticing all the old guys and how they all had attitudes and how they didn't work at changing their attitudes before they get to that age, because now it's locked in stone almost and it's like next to impossible to get rid of. So it's good to chip away at it when you still have opportunity and understanding to do so, because otherwise it just, patience will never be there. It'll never be a virtue. So going on, it says, do not let them do as they please, but show them that your work is to practice the word of God and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Observe system in the study of the scriptures in your family. Neglect anything of a temporal nature. But be sure that the soul is fed with the bread of life. It is impossible to estimate the good results of 1 hour or even half an hour each day devoted in a cheerful, social manner to the word of God. Make the Bible its own expositor, bringing together all that is said concerning a given subject at different times and under varied circumstances. You know, it's a good, you know, place to jump off of, you know, like examples. She says, do not break up your home class for callers or visitors. Now, there's another thing that you got to grow into too, you know, because that takes a little while. But now, if someone happens to be over, you know, like someone stops by and we haven't seen, even if we haven't seen them in years, I'm going to jump up and says, you know, the sun's about to go down. And they'll look at you like, so? yeah, well, we're about to go into study and, you know, have prayer. Well, not so much study. We're going to read from like a devotional and whatnot, maybe discuss it, depending upon that which is written. Usually discuss it if there's people that's not around, but yeah, well, we usually discuss it anyway. And of course, if they're in the house at the time, it says, oh, well, would you like to join us? And that usually works out pretty good. Even though you can see how they're a little bit uncomfortable, especially when you say, well, you know, when we pray, we get on our knees, you know, but don't break up your home class for callers or visitors. She says, if they come in during the exercise, invite them to take part in it. Let it be seen that you consider it more important to obtain a knowledge of God's word than to secure the gains or pleasures of the world. See, that's what should be put on the back burner. The world, not he that made it. So she says, if we would study the Bible diligently and prayerfully every day, we should every day see some beautiful truth in a new, clear, and forcible light. You must make the Bible your guide if you would bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let the life and character of Christ be presented as the pattern for them to copy. If they err, read to them what the Lord has said concerning similar sins. Now, yeah, when you do that sometimes, and, you know, we've tried it over the years, and you could use the gentle approach, you can use the stern approach. Don't use the screaming approach. Trust me, it don't work. You know, because that was my first choice all the time. But it's sometimes they're going to balk at it, and they might get a little upset, roll their eyes, walk away, you know, say something under their breath kind of a thing. But, hey, still plant the seed. It's still going to be there because eventually it may find growth. especially if it's, you know, someone you're praying for on a regular basis, because, you know, we do love our children, right? So she says, there is need of constant care and diligence in this work. One wrong trait tolerated by parents, uncorrected by teachers, may cause the whole character to become deformed and unbalanced. Teach the children that they must have a new heart, that new tastes must be created, new motives inspired. They must have help from Christ. They must become acquainted with the character of God as revealed in His Word, and not by the opinion of others, because that's how Catholicism grew into a point where now they think God's a tyrant. You step out of line. It's like that one buddy that I had when we're out there fishing, standing on the edge of that boat with his arms way in the air with one of them a fishing pole on the other end with a graphite rod, if I recall. Strike me now if there's a God, you know, because there's a thunderstorm. We're in the midst of a thunderstorm. And you know, it's like, come on, man, the boat's only 6 feet long. Do me a favor. If you're going to talk like that, jump in the water and say it, because if he does send that bolt, I'm a little too close to you. Yeah, some people, it's just strange out there. But they think he's a tyrant. And, I mean, this guy just didn't believe. But some people actually think that's how God will respond to sinfulness. And since he doesn't, well, that proves it. He doesn't exist. Which also reminds me of that one atheist professor. I don't remember where I read it, but I remember somebody did a video on it. And I think I may have mentioned it in my, that Einstein thing, that was totally different in regards to the heat and the cold thing with the absence of heat or heat was the identification of cold. And so that was a whole different thing. But that more or less is no different from the one professor with the piece of chalk. And what I mean is, then I'll close with this and jump into the next one because the next one's kind of short. There was this professor and he always used to start his class for the year, you know, college professor. He'd start his class for the year declaring to all the students, in the college, of course, you've got anywhere from, 50 to 75 students sitting there in that little auditorium they call a classroom. And so he gets up there and he says, before we start this semester, I guess, never been to college, so I really don't know how they talk in there, but he said, let me appeal to everyone here that I do not believe in God, he says, right? And for if there was a God, he would have the power to stop this piece of chalk in my hand from hitting the floor. And so, like my buddy on the end of the boat, puts his hand out with a piece of chalk in his hand, and let's go. And it falls to the ground, of course, and shatters in a million pieces or some piece of chalk. He says, okay, there you have it. Proof, there is no God. You know? And that's how people are. They expect God to be an order taker. And he's not to be mocked. It's just like with the guy in the end of the boat. He's making his point. Look, there is no God. He doesn't kill me. Well, this went on for years with this professor. Yeah, he's tempting God. This went on for years. And I guess this one Christian, if I recall correctly, was in the classroom this year and he was praying that the professor wouldn't do it again. And if he does, the Lord would somehow stop that chalk from breaking. That's what it was. It was a back and forth. Because he started off saying that he doesn't believe in God, so the Christian stepped up and gave him his understanding. And then he brought up the chalk piece. And I don't know if this kid was coming in as a late semester entry or whatever into the classroom or not, but he says, if there is a God, then this piece of chalk, you know, the same old thing that he always said for years and years and years. And so the Christian threw up a quick prayer as he was getting ready to drop the chalk, and somehow the man was distracted from what it appears. The man didn't realize it. But the chalk did drop from his fingers, and instead of going straight to the floor, it kind of went down his chest, I guess, and rolled down his pant leg and went off the edge of his foot and just rolled onto the floor without a single chip coming off of it. And he walked out of the classroom. That was it. I don't know what happened after that. I don't know if he quit his job or became a Christian. I don't know. All I know is that he was shocked. There was no blood in his head, and he walked out. He was obviously put in his place. And but still, there's people out there that actually think that since God doesn't stop the burglar, and this is these guys with the gun control thing too. Yo, you got to have a gun in your house. Well, what if someone comes up and rapes your wife or your daughter right in front of you? I says, you know, well, see, we do pray for a hedge of angels, so what makes you think that's even going to happen? You know, I mean, I've seen people that wanted me dead that are now dead. I've seen people that wanted me financially destroyed that are not only financially destroyed, they're homeless. People that start, you know, false gossip, well, their true fruits have been put out there publicly, and now their characters have been exposed. So if the Lord's going to protect me in those little things, you think maybe, well, the murder thing, that's not little, but, you know, wouldn't he do so there as well? They always put it up there like the big what if. So your theology is going to be based on a what if. But that's not life. Because not every Christian's going to have to deal with some guy coming into the house and assaulting his loved ones. But still, you might. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear, and I always tell them, this is, you know, as far as I know, the hedge of angels would stop the man from even getting here, because I've seen that happen already. But even if it was allowed to happen, it's because I can handle it, and my loved ones can handle it. Because we truly do have smiles during the trials. So either way, it doesn't really matter. I mean, John the Baptist even said, do violence to no man. When he was asked by a Roman soldier, no less. So, this next section is titled, "The Divine Enlightenment is Promised the Reader." It says, "The Word of God, like the character of its divine author, presents mysteries which can never be fully comprehended by finite beings." So again, Mr. Theologian with the alphabet soup after your name, are you kidding me? Do you not? If you are a doctor of divinity, if you are a theologian in the Word, do you not know that the Word says we're going to be studying the Scripture throughout eternity? If that is the case, are you now declaring yourself an eternal being? And if so, why are you aging? It's just like with the popes that call themselves God on earth. What kind of a God dies? Well, a fallen angel. Because Satan is eventually going to die. Why he's a little upset right now. He knows his time is short. She goes on to say that it directs our minds to the Creator. You know, the Word. Who dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. 1 Timothy 6:16. It presents to us his purposes, which embraces all the ages of human history, and which will reach their fulfillment only in the endless cycle of eternity. Still, think about it. A couple of trillion years from now, you still want to get more and more understanding and have a better view as to how you can define the love that is expressed on Calvary. I mean, even the angels haven't been able to figure that one out yet, and they've got us. Our doors are blown clean off when it comes to intelligence. They're super beings. What do you call that? Supernatural. Supernatural beings. She goes on to say that it calls our attention to subjects of infinite depth and importance relating to the government of God and the destiny of man. The entrance of sin into the world, the incarnation of Christ, regeneration, the resurrection, and many other subjects presented in the Bible are mysteries too deep for the human mind to explain or even to fully comprehend. Now that takes a load off of my mind for one thing, but then I've known this just like most of us here know this already. We're never going to be able to understand the Bible cover to cover. You know, and even in a couple of trillion years, we're still going to be thinking, okay, I still ain't got it, but I'm getting close. I mean, I don't know if I'll think that. I can't think that far ahead. I mean, I have trouble trying to figure out what's going to happen Monday. But she goes on to say, God has given us the Scriptures, or have given us in the Scriptures, sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt His Word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of His providence. And you know, there's some books here that, I mean, you can look through, like when I read Zechariah or Ezekiel, for example. Oh man, if the Seventh-day Adventist leaders would just read that book. or even Jeremiah, because they're more or less written the same time. Jeremiah's in the city, Ezekiel's out there, you know, stuck in Babylon, right? And they're just, come on, guys, read that book and apply it to yourselves, please, before your eyes get melted out of your skulls. Because they don't, it's still, you're not going to get it all, but there is some, like that one sermon I wrote in regards to, it's literally titled, I haven't spoke it yet because, I mean, the Lord gave me the sermon. It's called For the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist. More or less the leaders. But I haven't preached it yet. I don't know if I'll ever. But it's that one, I think, is Ezekiel 12. Let me go there real quick. For the GCSDA, and it comes up as... Yeah, it's done. All the notes are there. That's today, tomorrow. Oh, there it is. Okay, Ezekiel 6, and then I actually hang out in Ezekiel 12. Yeah, so I start off in Ezekiel 6, and then jump around between Revelation, Judges, and Jeremiah. But then I go into Ezekiel 12, and from 1 to 28, you know, it's just obvious. Especially when you get to the bottom of the book, or the chapter, rather, when it literally says, this is for the last days. I mean, come on. But still, even there, you know, especially like the sections of Nehemiah or Zechariah. Sometimes it's like, what is he talking about here? Well, we'll know soon enough. I mean, it's one of those need-to-know things. If we don't get it now, it's fine. You don't have to. And that's that load of relief I get when I hear her say things like this. You know, in regards to the mysteries are too deep for the human mind to explain or even fully comprehend. That is the main reason, by the way, I did the study, the Revelation study, where I let the Bible define every single solitary symbol. You know, and I wanted to do it for my brothers and sisters in the faith, too, because it cuts down on the amount of emails when people ask me, well, what does that symbol mean? Well, here, go there. Here's a cheat sheet for you. It's already done. That's what I love about the Bible. It's an open book test. And but even there, even if you know every single solitary symbol, it's still, I mean, come on, these glasses we're looking through are pretty dark at times, right? And so it's kind of hard to comprehend. We're not going to fully comprehend it, in fact, until... And so, that makes it, you know, calms my heart. It also lets me know that I'm never going to get there. I shouldn't even strive to even want to get there, because I never have. Like, even with the title pastor, you know, it's just a title, as far as I'm concerned. But it's nice to know that no one, not just me, no one is going to be able to fully comprehend this book. And so they can't look down on me any more than I can look down on them. If you don't get it, it's only because it's not supposed to get or be gotten yet. So she says, but God has given us the scriptures and sufficient evidence of their divine character, and we are not to doubt his word because we cannot understand all the mysteries of his providence. I would have put the word anyway at the end of that sentence. But she says, if it were possible for created beings to attain to a full understanding of God and his works, then having reached this point, there would be for them no further discovery of truth, no growth in knowledge, no further development of the mind or heart. So it's kind of like the Garden of Eden, if you think about it. I mean, Adam and Eve are constantly did you see the peaches the other day? I can just see Eve coming up to Adam and say, yeah, they're kind of getting a little, you know, thick. We need to do some pruning there. And oh, by the way, that zucchini plant's gone nuts again. It's like what we got to deal with down here, right? So you got to get there and continuously work and dig in there and find new fruit. And you know what I mean? Well, the same thing with the scriptures. If all of a sudden you got it all and say it only took you 5 years to get there, well, you know, and that's what gets me about these seminaries or these Bible colleges. You can go for a 4-year or an 8-year class. And they think, okay, now you got all this sheepskin on your wall. Well, whoop-de-doo, you still haven't gotten anywhere near the truth. Why do they give the sheepskin? You're not done. But no further development, you know. It always amazes me when I think about that, but like, we're going to continuously go through this book, and that blesses my heart, knowing that it's always going to be a place to go to do more work for your own spiritual growth, to get closer to Christ and get to know him better. And some people might think, well, it's only 66 books and the books are kind of boring. Well, that's because you haven't read it yet enough times. Or you haven't gotten there to where, you know, some, you know, But it'll eventually stop being boring. Ask any babe in Christ that's been in it 10 years. But that's one of the beauties of it. Even though you know what Genesis says, because you read it last year, and now you're about ready to hit it again this year, you know what it says. And then you're going to have to go through it anyway, because you want to, because you know what's going to happen. Because you have been reading it 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years. You know you're going to end up finding more stuff in there that you didn't catch last year. And it happens every time. So, if it didn't work out that way, like she's saying here, there would be no further discovery of the truth, no growth in knowledge, no further development of the mind and heart. So, yeah, we're there where we're supposed to be. We'll just stay there and no further growth. She says God would no longer be supreme. And men, having reached the limit of knowledge and attainment, would cease to advance. See, that's why the devil attacks the scriptures. Everybody seems to think, well, it's just words on parchment. Started on, of course, today it's ink on paper, but it's just words. Yeah, but have you read those words? Pretty intense, huh? Come on, can you come up with what's going on? Or how about what's going on between the lines? Or how about the prophetic utterance that you can find not only in parables, but in actual statements made where certain symbols are used in the statements when you don't even think it's a prophetic announcement? I mean, for example, the Ten Commandments. Who'd have thought there'd be a prophetic statement in Commandment number 4 without looking at the word remember? If you never read Daniel before, you'd never understand what remember meant. Why is he saying remember? Well, I don't get it. Well, when you keep reading, you'll find out that Daniel says that the beast will think to change times and laws. So remember to keep that day holy. But if you don't read the Bible, you don't get that. She goes on, let us thank God that it is not so. In other words, we keep growing in the Word. It just never stops giving. It's a gift that never ends. She says, God is infinite. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, that's what gets me about the Bible and these so-called men down here on planet Earth that think they're so smart. Let's see you write a book like that. Or, hey, how about you just write a sentence that can match one sentence in that eternal book? They can't even come up with a sentence that would have another meaning next year. Or 20 years from now. There's not a single man on earth that could even come up with one sentence, let alone 66 books. And I won't even go into the spirit of prophecy, because she's all over the place there. All sorts of blessings of inspiration there. And then going on, it says, unto all eternity, men may be ever searching, ever learning, and yet they can never exhaust the treasures of His wisdom, His goodness, and His power. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we shall be continually liable to wrest the scriptures or to misinterpret them. There is much reading of the Bible that is without profit, and in many cases is a positive injury. See, this is one of the reasons that you'll be on the street. Because we all know what John 14:26 says. You know, He's going to give all things to our, or bring all things to our remembrance, whatever He said unto us, right? But how many of us have been on the street corner talking to somebody about Christ, and a certain verse that you've used 100 times before that, I mean, it's just part of your repertoire. And you're out there always using that verse. And all of a sudden, you can't get it out. It's on the tip of your tongue. You can't get it out. Well, there's a reason for that, because it might cause a positive injury to the one you're talking to. He might not, or she might not, understand it the way you understand it or take it the wrong way. And so it shouldn't be said. Or, as you're reading the Bible, you shouldn't get that verse. You shouldn't understand it yet, because you're not ready to understand it. Any more than, say, Zacharias and Elizabeth were ready to have a baby up until they were way older, so that they can literally be able to understand how to raise a prophet, John the Baptist. So, finishing, she says, when the Word of God is opened, without reverence and without prayer, when the thoughts and affections are not fixed upon God or in harmony with His will, in other words, don't let your mind fade. And if you, because that happens to all of us. I'm not saying you can't stop it, because it happens to me just about every day. The devil tries to make me wander off as I'm reading, and you got to stop and you got to reread the passage, sometimes 10 times before all of a sudden, okay, got it in that time. Let's go to the next passage. So when the thoughts and affections are not fixed upon God or in harmony with His will, the mind is clouded with doubt. And in the very study of the Bible, skepticism strengthens. The enemy takes control of the thoughts, and he suggests interpretations that are not correct. And that's how, I mean, you can literally see that's the mindset of those who penned the NIV, the NASB, the Douay-Rheims, the The Way, you know, the Bible that came out in the 70s, I think, or 80s. I thought that was the weirdest Bible when it first came out. My dad bought it for my ma. And it was called The Way. And it was like a gigantic paperback. It didn't even have a leather binding. That was the first time I ever saw a Bible that just looked like a paperback. And it just said The Way on it. And it had some, you know, 1970s looking pictures on it with some guy and a girl, you know, dressed like the 70s. And it was a glorified, I think it was like a cheater version of the NIV, because the NIV wasn't penned until 1978 in the town next to me. I lived in Palos Hills. The NIV was penned in Palos Heights, you know, about 10-minute drive from my house. And I thought, well, ain't that ironic? So, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with the Scripture, a truth that never ends. That's one of the beauties, too, Father. We know that we can go back into the Word. Even if we put it down 20 years later, we can open it up and have the same exact truth being shared. But with the world, the lies change almost daily because they keep falling to the ground. They got to keep making up new lies. Thank you for giving us eyes to see that and keeping us safe while we see it and go forth to expose it. Please bless us with many opportunities to share our faith, no matter how many lions are in the street. Because we know, just like a brother just shared today from Australia, some are going to stop dead in their tracks not knowing why they're even stopping. Because your Holy Spirit and your angels, all, and everybody, everyone that, or everything, in fact, that you need, well, actually, I would say everyone that you need to be there are going to be there when we pray. So thank you for blessing us with those angels. Please, Father, also bless everyone that we lifted up earlier in the text chat in regards to all the prayer requests and unspokens as well, and all those that are on our prayer list already. And if we are so worthy, let a rain fall upon us, my Lord, our Lord, so that we can go forth with a loud cry much more boldly and to see your hand move in amazing ways to bring in more and more souls into the truth. Even if they knock us offline, Father, thank you for giving us a way to go forth. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.